Welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
Right. I come to praise him. Amen.
Yes.
Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Giving honor to God the Father, my Creator. Giving honor to God the Son, my Redeemer.
Yes.
Giving honor to God the Holy Spirit, my Sustainer. Good morning, Redeemer. We praise God for the spirit of worship and the spirit of praise that's in this place. The Bible says that our God, he inhabits the praise of his people. Amen. I know he's alive. I can feel him in my hand. I can feel him in my feet. I can feel him all over me. Oh, give thanks. I'd like to give our deacons thanks for leading us in worship. Amen. Amen. I look forward to every second Sunday. Amen. We also want to thank our music ministry, the singers, the musicians, the congregation, for setting the atmosphere that makes preaching easy, if I can say that. All right. Grab your Bibles. I'm ready to take off. Grab your Bibles. Pray for me. And I thank you in advance for all of the prayers. Yes, I do. If you would turn with me to the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah, we want to look at the 53rd chapter. And I just want to lift up three verses this morning. Verse 4, 5, and 6. Isaiah is in the Old Testament. That's the first part of the book. If you like me, you know, I open it up and see where it lands. There's a good possibility that I'll end up in Proverbs or Psalm. I don't know how your Bible opens up. But if you get to Psalms, you just keep going to the right. You go to Proverbs and Song of Solomon and just keep turning, and eventually you will get to the prophet, Isaiah. And when you get to Isaiah, because Isaiah has 66 chapters. Beautiful thing about Isaiah, 66 chapters. Beautiful thing about Isaiah is that it mirrors the Bible. Well, the Bible has 66 books. And the good thing about Isaiah is the first 39 talks about the Babylonian captivity. And the last 27 deals with redemption and restoration, which really is like the Old Testament. First 39 books, and then you have the New Testament, the next 27. And I'm praying by this time that you have reached Isaiah 53. I'm trying to work with somebody that needs a little bit more. I understand. All right. Now, this morning, I'm going to read from the New King James Version, if that's okay. And in the New King James Version, it has a heading or a subtitle. It says, "The Sin-Bearing Messiah." And verse 4 reads this way. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs, and he's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep and have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. On this Communion Sunday, for the next 20 minutes or so, I want to talk, I want to teach, and hopefully the Lord allow me to preach on this thought. Looking at the communion table. Looking at the communion table. When you look at this glass of water, and I hope everybody can see the glass, I would want to ask you, what do you see? Is the glass half empty? Or is it half full? Now, this familiar litmus test is used by many to determine what one's world viewpoint is. You see, the ultimate purpose of the question is to demonstrate that the same situation can have different perceptions. Amen. See, in fact, it's what we see when we look at the glass that influences our perception. It's our perception that influences everything. Now, I'm sure you've heard that perception is reality. You've heard that, right? But I just want to caution you that bad perception will give you bad reality. See, depending on one's perception of whether it's half full or half empty will say a lot about your viewpoint on life. You see, an introvert sees life differently than an extrovert. A pessimist has a different take on life than an optimist. And yes, a believer ought to see life differently from an unbeliever. See, as believers, we can experience the same situations of life as an unbeliever. For the Bible says that the rain will fall on the just and the unjust. You see, when the same situation of the rain falls on both the believer and the unbeliever, the believer ought to have a different perspective. Y'all ain't gonna make me work this morning. See, our perception of rain is different from unbelief. Our perception of rain is different because we have an umbrella. And his name is Jesus. The Bible says in the time of the storm, he will be our shelter. See, when the painful situations of life and the devastating storms show up unscheduled, the believer ought to have a different perspective. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but I'm not talking about physical sight. Nah, I'm not talking about physical sight. I'm talking about spiritual sight. You see, because Jesus often talked about spiritual sight. Oh, y'all gonna make me call the roll. You see, in John chapter 3, when Jesus was having the discussion with Nicodemus, and Jesus began to talk about a man must be born again. Jesus is talking spiritual. But Nicodemus is thinking spiritual. For he asked the question, how can a man re-enter his mother's womb? Let me get another. John, we're about to stay in John for a minute. John chapter 4. Jesus was at the well with the woman, right? And they were having a theological discussion. And they began to talk about water. Makes sense. He's sitting at the well, right? But Jesus is talking spiritually. And he's telling her, oh, I got this living water. You drink this water, you'll never thirst again. The woman, thinking physically, says, give me. Oh, yeah, yeah.
Come on.
Oh, make preaching work this morning. One more. John, I believe it's John chapter 6. And after Jesus had fed the 5,000, right? Bible says that the next day, they were looking for him. Because they was looking for another free meal. Amen. Amen. That's what the Bible says. And when they found him, because you know they're going to find a free meal. When they found him, they start to insult Jesus. They say, listen, Jesus, you fed us once. But our God fed us 40 years in the wilderness. Trying to tell Jesus, you think you did something. He said, our God gave us manna from heaven. Jesus said, they don't even know who they're talking to. So Jesus responds, I'm the living bread. And they start to think physical, like, we ain't going to eat your body. No, that's cannibalism. But Jesus was talking spiritually. Last one, I got to keep it moving. I got communion Sunday, I got to. Jesus seldom. You know the temple. Y'all know about the temple? How the temple was awesome. Gold. It was awesome. Jesus said, I'm going to tear this temple down. And in 3 days, I'm going to build it back up. They sitting there scratching their head, talking about, wait a minute, it took us a long time. But Jesus was talking spiritual. Morning, I want you to ask your neighbor, do you have spiritual 2020? Do you have spiritual 2020? See, when you look at the situations of life, what do you see? Do you see obstacles? Or do you see opportunities? Do you see burdens? Or do you see blessings? Do you see stumbling blocks? Or do you see stepping stones? But do you see? Let me go to the Bible. When you're like Joseph, and life has you in a pit, do you see the power? When you're like Moses and you're standing at the Red Sea and Pharaoh is on your trail, can you see the promised land? Maybe you like Job. Job lost everything. But Job could still see my Redeemer lives. What do you see? See, this morning, Redeemer, I want to raise the question. When you look at the communion table, what do you see? And again, I'm not talking physically about the juice and the wafer, but I'm talking spiritually. What do you see?
Yes.
This 53rd chapter of Isaiah. I hope you ain't close your Bible. This 53rd chapter of Isaiah helps us to answer this question. You see, for Isaiah is the heart of the Old Testament. It's the prophecy of Isaiah that is called by many to be the greatest prophecy of all the prophets. who Isaiah is the most quoted Old Testament book that's quoted in the New Testament. Amen. Just as Isaiah is the greatest book of the Old Testament, chapter 53 is the greatest chapter in Isaiah. You see, here in chapter 53, what we have is the most profound of all revelation given to a prophet. Many scholars say that chapter 53 is the fifth gospel. In other words, they say chapter 53 is the gospel of the Old Testament. For it explains the death, the resurrection, and the exaltation of Christ. You see, in chapter 53, it's a vision into the future that was given to Isaiah. Isaiah writes these words some 700 years before Christ is born in the flesh. Isaiah's writings, they provide us with a clear vision of the cross. You see, it's as if Isaiah is standing at the foot of the cross and somebody asked him, what do you see? Isaiah is looking forward to Calvary and the death of Christ. But today, we look backwards to Calvary. And as we look back, we look at the communion table. And this morning I want to ask you, what do you see? The first thing we see, I'm there now. When we look at the table, is the sacrifice.
Yeah,
it's right there in verse 4.
Yeah.
It says, surely he has borne our grief. And he has carried our sorrow. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, in affliction. Verse 4 is talking about our sins. See, this word born means that Jesus Christ carried the full weight of our sins. But there's more. You see, sin has an outward and it has an inward effect. The text is tailored to teach us. It says that he bore our grief. That's my inward. He said he carried my sorrow. That's my outward. So when we look at the table, we see how Jesus sacrificed his life for a sinner like you and a sinner like me. Yeah, you ought to make some noise if you know you were a sure enough sinner who deserved the penalty of death. Sacrifice. I know there's a parent, a grandparent, that knows what I'm talking about. When I say sacrifice, I know there's a church leader or a spouse that knows what I'm talking about when I say sacrifice. You see, as African Americans, sacrifice is nothing new to us. Our ancestors sacrificed their life so that we would have the privilege and the power to vote. So November the 6th, you got to have your calendar marked. November the 6th, you need to make sure everybody you know votes. Sacrifice. When we look at the table, not only do we see the sacrifice, But we see what I'd like to call the ultimate sacrifice. I say ultimate because the Hebrew writer says that there was just one sacrifice. And it was finished, and Jesus sat down. Now, you need to know a little bit of Old Testament for that to touch you and move you. See, in the Old Testament, when the priests used to do the sacrificial offering, the priests could never sit down. See, the priests could never sit down for two reasons. One reason was that people kept sinning. So every time he would go and sit down, there'd be another knock at the door. So the priest could never sit down. But the second reason that the priest could never sit down is that the blood of the bull and the blood of the goats, it just covers the sins of the people. But there's something about the blood of Jesus. His blood will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The hymn writer asked, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. When I look at the table, I see the blood that was shed for me way back on Calvary. It reaches the highest mountain and it flows to the lowest valley. There's power, power, wonder working power in the blood. So when I look at the table, first thing I see is the sacrifice. But the next thing I see is the suffering. Right here in verse 5, I hope you ain't close your Bible. Verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. What I love about these three verses, they're what you would call centric circles, meaning that the message of each verse is carried through each verse. So again, we are told the same thing. Here, we are told that it was our transgression. That he was wounded, but he was bruised because of our iniquities. The chastisement laid upon him was for our people. Let me see here. Let me go to some old-fashioned parenting, if I could. Could I do that? In the days where you receive, I guess it's safe to say a whipping. Maybe I can say a beating. But if I wanted to be politically correct and sound as if I had a high level of intelligence, I would say chastised. You with me? Now, I'm sure this has happened, that you have done something. No, I'm sorry, the other way. That you were accused of doing something that you didn't do, and you received the chastisement. See that? In other words, Jesus had no sin, knew no sin. But let me go another way. But Jesus caught the case. Amen. Amen. you see, by Jesus' suffering on the cross, we are justified and we are righteous and we now have peace with God. So we have the peace of God and we have the peace with God. Now this verse in the Hebrew language, it speaks of healing we receive from his stripes. And it's saying that his suffering, right, we receive a spiritual healing. And the spiritual healing that we receive is the healing from the sickness of sin. That I know God heals us physically, but the original intent of this verse, God is speaking to us spiritually, that we are healed from the sickness of sin. Now we're told that they beat him to the point where he was not recognizable.
That's good, Reverend.
Beaten. Bloody Jesus suffered for us. Now, last week, I'm watching this boxing match. I had the blessing of watching the match from the beginning to the end.
All right.
And at the beginning, I can say the young man was handsome. At the beginning. But through 12 rounds, of catching left hooks, right hands, the eyes start to puff up, blood even in the middle of his head, blood on the side of his face, and at the end, you couldn't tell that it was the same.
Say this.
Sometimes we gloss over this fact. In the Bible. But when Jesus rose, many times in scripture they said they didn't recognize it was him. For example, when they were on the Emmaus Road. In other words, he was beaten so badly that they couldn't recognize the physical, but they could recognize the spiritual. Yeah. Just as Jesus suffered, we must suffer. Yeah, don't get quiet on me now. Yeah. Paul says, I got good news, that the suffering we go through cannot be compared to the glory that we'll see. Yeah, that's a shout right there. So often, when we go through and we have to suffer, our first thought is, what did I do wrong? But it's quite opposite. We should ask ourselves, what have I done right? Yeah. You see, for the requirement of discipleship is to take up your cross and follow me. The cross itself implies suffering. For the cross is often referred to as the symbol of suffering and shame. But what I love about God is how he can flip a situation. You see, our God can take a shameful situation like the cross and he can flip it to his glory. Yes, he will. Our God will flip our devastation into our victory. Our God will flip our pain to praise, our hurt to happiness, our tears to triumphs. Won't he do it? Won't he do it? I know he will. I know he will. Let me hurry because we got to get to the meal. When we look at the table and we see the sacrifice and we see the suffering. Lastly, we see the substitute. Yeah. It's right here in verse 6. It says, all we like sheep and gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. What I love about God is sometimes God doesn't necessarily go right to the test, but God will give you a pretest. Kind of word. God will give you a preview of things to come. I'm in Genesis chapter 22, and it's Abraham and Isaac, and they're on Mount Moriah. God tells Abraham, you got to kill your only son. Matter of fact, let me say it this way. You've got to sacrifice your only son. And it is here that we get a preview of what I'd like to call the doctrine of substitution. Yeah. For we see the substitution. Instead of Abraham's son, there was a ram in the bush. Abraham went on to build an altar, and he called that place Jehovah Jireh, the place where God will provide. You see, it's substitution because Jesus went to the cross in our place. It should have been me. It should have been you. Jesus went to the cross because of us. All of us have gone astray. All of us are like sheep, and we've wandered from the shepherd to do our own way and our own thing. We have all strayed from the path of righteousness. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in order to be reconciled back to God, your sin, my sin, has to be paid for. And it's got to be paid for according to God's law, not our law. So Jesus came as the substitute to die in our place. The text says, let me tell you and close your Bible. Text says that the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all. Now, in the Hebrew, this word laid is pega. Pega literally means impugned. In other words, our sin was put in his flesh, that when he died, our debt was paid. It was paid. Paid in full. So when I look at the table, I see the sacrifice. I see the suffering. And I see the substitute. But there's one more thing that I see when I look at the table. One more thing that I see when I look at the table. I see the Savior. Yeah. I see Jesus. Yeah. When I look at the table, I see that I was far from the peaceful shore, that I was sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, he heard my despairing cry, and from the water he lifted me. I love that song. It said, when I see Jesus, amen. When I look at the table, I see Jesus. When I look at the table, I see the man that died for me. When I look at the table, I see the one who set me free. When I look at the table, I see food when I'm hungry. I see water when I'm thirsty. I see a God that is with us. When I look at the table, amen. Amen. As we stand on our feet this morning. Amen. And we look at the table. In other words, we don't come in every second Sunday and just have communion. We ought to come in and be able to look at the table. For the table will preach a sermon all by itself. But when I look at the table, I see the sacrifice. I see the suffering. And I see the substitute. What I love about Isaiah is Isaiah deals with our eyes and what we see. For in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah says, when I come to church, let me tell you what I see. In other words, he said, when I was in the temple, I saw the Lord high and mighty. Isaiah lets us know, spiritually, what do you see? And this morning, the Lord wanted me just to share with the Redeemer family. Physically, you might see an empty pulpit. But spiritually, the chief shepherd is still, for he promised never to leave us or forsake us. Do you have spiritual 2020 as we open the doors of the church? There may be one among us whose vision and sight may still be physical. But we want to give you an opportunity to see Jesus. The Jesus that died for us on Calvary's cross. We want to introduce you to the one that we sing, we shout, and we run all around the church. Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. Is there one among us that does not know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior? That does not know what Jesus did with the blood? Way back on Calvary. So we open the doors of the church and we ask, would you come? Would you come? This invitation for the one standing in need of the Savior. Will you come? Thank you.